How many are ready to study the word of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Well, opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as you turn there, I'm going to just kind of get us caught up. We had a week off last week, a wonderful time at the picnic, and we sweat out all that extra stored water in our bodies. It was wonderful. I weighed like 5 pounds. I was 5 pounds lighter by the end of last Sunday. But 2 weeks ago, we had witnessed Doeg, the chief sheep herder of Saul, on behalf of Saul, trying to ingratiate himself with Saul, go and kill 85 priests of the Lord. In cold blood, murdered them, innocent men. He also put the city of Nob, all men, women, children, oxen, sheep, to the sword. All this in an effort to kind of prove to Saul that he was Saul's guy. Everybody else, if you remember, Saul turned to his guards and he said, kill them. Kill the priests. And the guards are like, no way, man. I'm not going to lay my hand on innocent men, let alone priests of the Lord. I'm not going to do it. And so Doeg's like, I'll do it. And he murders all of these people on behalf of Saul. And at the end of chapter 22, we saw Abiathar, son of Ahimelech. Ahimelech was the priest at the time, and we see his son escape the massacre at Nob and flee to David. And he gives David the account of what happened at Nob, and David instructed Abiathar, he said, remain with me, the same man who wants to kill you wants to kill me, so stay with me and you'll be safe. Now, as I was preparing for this week, it dawned on me, what a curious statement to make. Like, of all the places that would have been most dangerous, probably hanging out with the guy who is currently being hunted by the king. Right? David says, stay with me, you'll be safe. But David wasn't safe himself. Like, he was being hunted. And so I was pondering this reality. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But I was like, you know what? This was David acting in faith, because David is against the king and his armies. He's being pursued. Yet he says to Abiathar, stay with me and you'll be safe. You got to trust in the Lord to make that statement. Abiathar, hang out with me. The Lord is with me. The Lord is on my side. It doesn't matter what forces are arrayed against us. It doesn't matter what dangers are out there. Stay with me and you'll be safe. I love the faith of David in that statement to Abiathar. Remain with me and you'll be safe. By all human means, by all human standards, that was the most unsafe place to be. Isn't it true that the whole world could be stacked against you, your life is going sideways, and right in the middle of it, God can be right there. And even though things look dangerous, you can know you are safe with the Lord. He gives us peace in the midst of trouble. Amen? And so David says, listen, hang out with me, and we'll be safe together. Now our point today is a quote from famed English novelist Agatha Christie. How many murder mystery lovers do we have in the house? I married one. Only a few? Don't be shy. Raise them up real high. Murder mystery. All right. Not as many as I thought there would be, because it seems to be really popular. But Agatha Christie wrote many novels, murder mystery novels. But she made this statement that is perfect for us today. She said, assumptions are dangerous things. Assumptions are dangerous things. Now, they're dangerous for many reasons. But today we're going to look at just a few from our passage today. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as the body of Christ to worship you, to glory in your name, and to open your word together. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to extract truth from this passage. Lord, on this topic of assumptions, God, help us to learn. And Lord, I know that we could be talking about assumptions today, and you'll speak something completely different to someone's heart. So we just pray that you would do your special work through your word, by your spirit, in our hearts, in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we all said. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. It says, now they told David, behold, the Philistines are coming. The Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, Keilah was a city in the lowlands of Judah. Its name means citadel. It no longer exists, but let me show you some ruins. Here are some ruins at what is formerly known as the city of Keilah. It still exists. It's important. I love showing you these pictures of these ancient places because it reminds us that these are real stories about real people who lived on earth, lived in these places, and they served the living God. The same God, David worshiped the same God we worship, right? Yahweh is his name. And so the Bible is not full of fairy tales. These are real things that happened, and they are for our benefit. And so here's an aerial view of what was the city of Keilah. And it's rubble now. It just reminds us also, right, that the things of this world are passing away. But what never passes away, church? The Word of God never passes away. Our God never passes away. This world, you know, it doesn't matter how high we stack stones on one another. One of these days, it's all passing away. It's all going to perish. And what God has done in us remains. What God has done through us remains. His Word remains. And so, Keilah is a real place, and it's important for us to remember. In David's day, it would have been a thriving city. And news comes to David that the Philistines are attacking Keilah and they are robbing the threshing floors. Now, they broke these things. There's two things that the Philistines are doing. They're attacking and they're robbing. Now, understand that when they would harvest wheat in these days, they would take the stalks of wheat to the threshing floor where they would beat the stalks of wheat. They would toss the wheat into the air. The wind would carry the chaff away, and the dense, weighty wheat kernels would fall into baskets, blankets, whatever they were collecting them in. And so this makes it even worse that they were robbing the threshing floors. So they're attacking and they're robbing. What does it mean they're robbing the threshing floors? They're taking the wheat after all the work is done, right? The Philistines didn't show up and go, you know, cutting wheat, and then because they'd have to thresh it themselves. They're like, we'll let them do all the work, and then we'll just rob the threshing floors. This would have been their store for the winter. This would have been wheat they were using currently. You know, we go to the store, we just buy a loaf of bread. Can you imagine having to do all this? I'm hungry for some bread. Let's go out and cut down the wheat stalks, then thresh it, and then grind the wheat into flour, and then start making bread. Can you imagine? We got it easy these days. Our bread comes sliced. You know what? It's funny because now I prefer homemade bread. Who prefers homemade bread? I'll cut it myself, thank you. There's nothing like fresh, baked, homemade bread. But they're robbing the threshing floor. And so they're just, after all the work is done, the Philistines are showing up and they're robbing them of the fruit of their labor. And so the word gets to David, and David then inquires of the Lord. He says, Lord, should we attack? And what does the Lord say? He says, go get him, David. Go get him. Now, we're going to insert here reason number one why assumptions are dangerous things. Now, I want you to consider with me, what if David had just assumed that God wanted him to go and defend Keilah? What could have happened? What if it was not the Lord's will that he go out and fight the Philistines? What if he just said, you know what? We're just going to do it. We're just going to go out, we're going to fight against the Philistines. How dangerous would it have been for David to get out in front of the Lord? Let me ask you a couple questions this morning. How have you ever, I won't ask you to raise your hand, rhetorical question, but I want you to consider, have we ever been so arrogant as to claim we know what God wants without actually consulting him first? Sometimes we just run through life, we just do our thing, and we never ask the Lord what he wants. We never stop and say, well, maybe we're facing a big decision. I'm not talking about little stuff, right? Like, Lord, you know, can I have another donut? That's not what we're talking about. He might tell me, Rick, you don't need another donut. He might. Maybe I should consult him, right? I'm not talking about the little stuff, but you go through life, and how many have noticed that there are some seasons in life where there are some big decisions you have to make? How foolish is it for us to just go and do our thing and not ask the creator of the universe, the one who set all things in motion? How important is it to ask the Father? Have you ever gone around declaring what God's heart is regarding a particular matter before you have even asked him? The church is Christianity is notorious for this. We've all got the corner on God's heart. Right? If I had a dollar for every time someone came up to me, oh, this is absolutely what the Lord's doing. This is absolutely what the Lord wants right now. Okay, well, let's do it. And we do it, and it falls flat. It's like, no, the Lord wasn't in that at all. Oh, Pastor, you got to understand. The Lord wants us to do it right now. This is absolutely what. Have you talked to him? I just have this feeling. Have you consulted his word? You don't understand. I'm just overwhelmed by this feeling. We have to do it right now. Why is everything in the evangelical world an emergency? Everything's an emergency. Everything's code red all the time. We got to do it right now. The Lord wants us to do it right now. What if we started practicing a little, just patience, just wait on the Lord? Pastor, you don't understand, but I really feel strongly. I really appreciate you. You feel really strongly, but just because you feel something really strongly doesn't mean God's in it at all. At all. Did you ask him? Did you consult with him? Did you talk to him? Now, sometimes, you know, that question might come back, oh, yes, I talked to the Lord. Well, when you talk to the Lord, you talk to him this way. God, this is what we're going to do. I really feel strongly. I really feel like you're telling me to do this, Lord. This is what we're going to do. I want you to bless it, Lord. Have we ever been so arrogant as to just claim that we know God's heart without actually asking him? Notice David's approach here. He didn't just respond hastily. He didn't respond out of emotion and anger. They're doing what? Let's go get him. He stopped, he took a breath, and he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. It says in verse 3, and David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah and against the armies of the Philistines? How much, David, we are already on the run. We're already afraid. Why in the world would we go out and provoke yet another enemy? Go out and attack the Philistines. And so David's men are not convinced that he's heard from the Lord. They're like, I don't know, man. I don't know if you've heard from the Lord at all. Sounds kind of like a suicide mission, David. God wants us to attack the Philistines. Why? We're 600 men. We'll find out later. We're just 600 men against the armies of the Philistines. Why would we do this? We're hunted on all sides. It just doesn't make sense. It's illogical for us to do this, David. Are you sure you've heard from the Lord? Now, remember these folks? They are the embittered, the indebted, the rabble, the disenfranchised, the rabble, right? They've gathered to David, 400, 500, 600 men, and they are being led by David. And so I don't know how spiritual they are. I don't know how much they obviously trust David, but they're in this moment where David says, we're going to go get these Philistines. God said it. And his men said, maybe you can ask God again. Right? Rather than be offended with their opposition, David takes wise action again. He goes back to the Lord. He goes to the Lord again to verify that he understood the Lord's instruction. And we see this in verse 4. It says, then David inquired of the Lord again. How many know the Lord is not offended if you inquire again? It says, he inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so we see wisdom on the part of David. He's not hasty. He's willing to take counsel. He's willing to go to the Lord for guidance. He gets counsel that is, you know, in contrast to the contrary to what he's received from the Lord. And so he goes back to the Lord to make sure he heard correctly. And the Lord says, yes, you've heard me correctly. I want you to go and save the city. Now, friends, it is perfectly appropriate to go to the Lord again with questions you have. He is not offended when you go to him again. Now, clearly, David, to some extent, was influenced by the doubt of his men because he does. He asks the Lord, "Are you sure, Lord?" It's okay to ask the Lord, "Are you sure, Lord?" Sometimes I think it's a healthier thing. Just allow it to settle into your heart. Consider the instruction of the Lord. Talk to others around you. Get their feedback. And maybe you get mixed reviews about your idea, what you believe the Lord is instructing you to do. And you just go back to the Lord again. He's not offended. It's wise. It's wise not to act hastily. We struggle the same way. Perhaps we receive instruction from the Lord and doubt begins to settle in. It's okay to go to the Lord again. And then once he speaks and confirms, and it's time for action. And then you need to act. Like some folks get it wrong on the other side. We're just going to be extra cautious. And the Lord says, go. Well, I just want to be extra cautious. So just go. I just want to be extra cautious. Are you sure, Lord? Go. I know you said go, but I just want to make sure. Like, there comes a time when you need to act. Like, okay, the Lord has spoken. It's time to act. And when it's time to act, you act. And so that's what David and his men do. David and his men went to Keilah, and he found and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So good for David. He recognized the need for action. He inquired of the Lord. He was observant. He heard the news from the city that they were being attacked. He goes to the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. He gets the Lord's instruction. And he takes action. And the Lord is glorified as the city is saved. In verse 6, it says, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David, to Keilah, he had come down with the ephod in his hand. Now, this seems like a random piece of information here. We're talking about David's victory over the Philistines, and this verse is inserted here. Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David, and he has an ephod. And then it goes immediately on to Saul and David again. So it seems like it's kind of dropped in there, kind of randomly, but it's not random. God's word is never random. Amen? There's always a reason. We're going to see why it's in there in a moment. It's kind of interesting, actually. Verse 7, it says, now it was told Saul and that David had come to Keilah, And Saul said, God has given him into my hand. For he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to go to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. All right, here we go. Reason number two, why assumptions are dangerous things. Did you catch what Saul said in verse 7? Look at it again. Now it was told Saul that David had come down to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand. Say, what? God has given David into your hand, Saul? You sound pretty confident about that, Saul. God has delivered David into my hand. God has delivered this guy, this rebel, this one who seeks the throne. Now remember, Saul, we've heard multiple times now that Saul feared David because the Lord was on. You could tell, he could tell the Lord was with David. And so he feared David. But now he is declaring to his men and the people that God has delivered David into his hand. To do what with? To kill. He's confident that God has done this. Assumptions are dangerous things, church. One, because first, in this situation with Saul is, with great conviction, declaring that God has delivered David into his hand. God has not delivered David into Saul's hand, yet Saul says with great conviction that he has. So what is the danger here when we do something like this? Oh, God said this. God said to do this when God's not in it at all. What danger is there in such a position? Well, there's two in this reason number two. A, one, they discredit your ability to hear from God. They discredit your ability to hear from God. This is what I mean. You can only get away with this one, maybe two times before people say, just stop talking. Right? There. If I had a dollar, you know what? Five. Let's make it five. Inflation. If I had $5 for every time someone said, Pastor, the Lord says. Pastor, the Lord says. You know what? Let's not even bring it this close. Let's get on a national stage. How many have heard prophecies about where our country's going and who's going to be president and Remember all that baloney? How much of it came true? Not very much. You have this whole segment of Christendom that this prophetic system where all these people, you know, out on YouTube and Christian television, they're all prophesying what the Lord does. And then the Lord doesn't do it. And then they go out next week and they say what the Lord is saying. You can't get away with that. Number one, you're supposed to judge people who say that. You're supposed to weigh out what they have said. Has it come true or not? If it hasn't, you discard them entirely. You discard their advice. You discard their word entirely. There was judgment poured out on the prophets for saying the word of the Lord was in their mouth, but they were just speaking their own will and attributing to God. There was judgment and curses on people who did that. Yet there's this whole movement in the country and around the world, this prophetic movement that does not have the word of the Lord. Is there a prophetic gifting? Yes, it's in Scripture. We can defend it with Scripture. But what we see active in the world today, I would not say it's prophecy. You get out there and you start saying what the Lord is doing and it doesn't happen, you are no prophet and you have no gift of prophecy. You can't get away with that. Of course, people will say, the Lord told me this, that this will happen if. I love this one. This will happen if the people do this, this, and this. Guaranteed, the Lord will do this. He'll pour out specific blessings. He'll do specific works if the people do this. And then it doesn't happen, what happens? Well, the people didn't do it. I was right in my prophetic word, but the people just didn't do it. Stay away from that stuff, church. Is there real prophetic gifting? The Bible tells us there's a real prophetic gifting. But I see much of what's active in the world today not true prophecy at all. It's often debunked. It's often proven false. Yet it just continues. The Bible's very clear about how you treat prophecy. You're supposed to judge it. You're supposed to weigh it. And if it does not come true, that person is not a prophet at all. And they have no authority to speak at all. All right, and so it discredits your ability to hear from the Lord. You do that so many times, you're like, you aren't hearing God at all. Stop it. Stop. Number two, and I would say more importantly, assuming that you know God's heart in a particular situation, you're out there declaring it to everybody. Number two, and most importantly, assumptions defame the name of God. Right, because when you go out and you say, thus, the Lord has said, this is absolutely, I am 100% certain that this is going to happen. It doesn't happen. What do people say? You're crazy or your God's not real. Sometimes assumptions can have eternal consequences. We should not be careless in speaking these things, church. So Saul goes out there and he says, God has delivered. You know what's hilarious, though? In just a few verses from now, he's going to abandon the whole expedition as if God changed his mind. Have you noticed that? Sometimes, you know, last Saturday, God spoke this, but two Saturdays from now, God will completely change his mind. We should not defame the Lord in this way. God is not so fickle. He's not so confused as we paint him out to be. He's not changing his mind. What does the word say about the Lord changing his mind? What does the Bible say, church, about the Lord changing his mind? It says it never happens. There is no confusion in him. There's no shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, when you talk to a lot of Christians, God's always changing his mind. He's always different. Today he likes this, tomorrow he hates it. Yesterday he wanted that, tomorrow he doesn't want it anymore. We should be more careful about speaking on the Lord's behalf and assuming we know his heart. We should seek his guidance. We should seek his heart. Now, assumptions are going to prove fatal in Saul's life. He's going to lose his life, and so will Jonathan. But he assumes that because he is king, the Lord's just on his side. The Lord was not on his side. I would imagine that when Saul received word from Keilah, it's like he most likely interpreted something like this: "Praise God! God has sent David to Keilah so I can kill him. God has delivered him into my hand." Right? Saul is seeking to spill innocent blood, yet he assumes God gave him this opportunity. By his assumptions, he's actually seeking to make God an accomplice to his sin. In verse 9, it says, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." So here's the reason why the ephod is mentioned in verse 6. There's a reason. The ephod was the priestly garments they would wear as the apron on the priestly garments. And in the ephod, there was a pouch on the ephod where the priest would keep two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. How many have ever heard the Urim and the Thummim? All right? There was this, you see this a lot in the Old Testament. It's interesting to me because you'll see, have you ever read scripture where it says they cast lots? You see it in the case of Jonah. They cast lots and God outed him, right? Jonah pulled the short stick. And so there was this means of seeking the Lord's guidance called the Urim and the Thummim. And it would be kept on the ephod. And when a king or anyone for that matter would seek God's guidance, they could go to the priest. And the priest, when asked a question, would draw a stone out of this pouch and out of either the Urim or the Thummim, and that was the answer that they would receive from the Lord. And you see this again in the practice of casting lots. And so interesting to me that would have been satisfactory to people in those days. Can you imagine going to someone and saying, "You know, I just believe that the Lord wants me to do this. Can we ask the Lord together, and then you'll reach into your pocket and pull out a stone?" That would have been, I don't know that would be satisfactory. In fact, I would imagine it wasn't even satisfactory really in these days, because you see in the case of David's men, right? They're not convinced that David has actually heard from the Lord. Maybe the Urim and Thummim were used in that situation, and they're just, I don't know, reach into the pouch again, David. I don't know if you've actually heard from the Lord. And so David calls Abiathar to bring the ephod, and because the ephod is mentioned here in verse 6 and then again in verse 9, I believe that that it was likely the Urim and Thummim that were used in this scenario. And this is the last time that you'll see this potentially used in Scripture. We're going into a season, the age of prophets, and God will speak through the prophets. He'll reveal his will through the prophets. But here, the ephod is called as David reaches out and asks and inquires of the Lord what his will is in this particular situation. And so he calls Abiathar, bring the ephod, and now David's going to ask a series of questions in verse 10. He says, "Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.'" And so David goes to the Lord and asks if Saul's coming to destroy the city. And the Lord said, "Yes, he's coming." More importantly, and it's important to note that he says, "On my account, is he coming to destroy the city on my account?" David is aware of what's going on here. So it's ironic that David has just delivered the city from the Philistines, and now Saul's bringing Israel's army to destroy the city. Right? And so David has intervened against the Philistines, and now he's asking the Lord, is Saul going to come and destroy the city on my account? The Lord says, "Yes." He asks, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand?" The Lord says, "Yes." And then David asks an additional time. Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Can you imagine the blow this was to David? He goes to the Lord. He asks the Lord, Should I go and save the city? Defend the city against the Philistines. He says, go. He goes, he defends the city against the Philistines. Wins. Total victory. And then he learns that Saul is on his way to the city. And he goes to the Lord again. He says, Lord, is Saul coming? Yes. Will the men of the city turn me over? Yes. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? That would be a significant sense of betrayal, wouldn't it? After you have come to the rescue of a city, to know that they will now turn you over to the king. And so here we go. Reason number three, the third and final reason for today in our story, why assumptions are dangerous things. What if David had assumed that everyone in the city just loved him and appreciated him for all they had done and that they would stick up for him? It shows the depth of David's spiritual awareness that he would even ask this question. Because a lot of us would just assume, well, I just defended these people. They're going to defend me. What would have happened if David just assumed and didn't go back to the Lord that these people would defend him? What would have happened? Well, likely would have happened. Well, they would have turned him over. God said, they're going to turn you over. And who knows what would have happened from there? And so David, if he would have just assumed that these people, they love me for what I did, they appreciate all my efforts, and so they're going to defend me in return. David would have been turned over to Saul, and he potentially would have been killed. There's a lesson in this. You can't assume that just because you did the right thing, that people will do the right thing back. You can't assume... Remember, assumptions are dangerous things. You can't assume that just because you did the right thing, that people are going to do the right thing back. Has this bitten anyone else but me? Just because you do the right thing does not mean people are going to do the right thing back. I've seen more people injured over this than I can count. Potentially, you know, in their past, there was maybe this great offense, and they were offended for good reason. Like, I'm not talking about, well, they looked at me sideways and I'm offended. I'm talking about real offense. You shouldn't be offended. Somebody's side-eyeing you. I'm offended. Don't waste your time, right? Don't be offended with that. Don't be offended with silly things like, oh, you didn't shake my hand today. Come on, church. That's not real offense. I'm talking about real offense, like someone injured someone, right? And they wrestle with it for decades of their life. They are really deeply injured by this person. I've had people come to me and they've wrestled with offense for decades of their life. And they'll say, Pastor, I don't know how to get free from this. I've wrestled with this for what seems like forever. Now me, I'm not in their scenario, so it's easy for me to say, but I simply tell them what the scriptures say. If you want to be free from this, you need to forgive that individual. That's how you get free. Now, it's easier said than done, right? It's harder to practice that, but it's what the scriptures say. If you want to get free from something, from someone, from offense, forgive that person. And so I'll instruct them that way. Again, they're deeply wounded, but they know they want to get past this. They know they want to forgive. And they're like, okay, Pastor, I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to when the time is right, I'm going to go and I'm going to offer them forgiveness. Right? And so they're praying, they're seeking the Lord for strength, and they build up the courage to go to that individual, and they go to that individual and say, listen, I want you to know that I love you and I forgive you for what you did to me. Victory, man. That's like after decades. Praise God. Victory. Now, how does that person respond to them? I don't need your forgiveness. I didn't do anything to you. What are you talking about? You telling me you've been thinking about this all these years? I haven't thought a minute about it. Now what? Now what do you do with it? See, the danger is found in assuming that person is going to respond right because you did right. Church, just let go of those expectations. Just drop all expectations. Why? Because doing right shouldn't depend on the other person doing right. You should do right because it's right. And you would save yourself a lot of frustration if you would just reduce your expectations of that other person to zero. Because that's not why you're doing it. That's not why you're doing it. If you've gone to that person and said, I forgive you, and it was, maybe we built up this picture in our minds, right? We built up this picture. It's just like, I'm going to go and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to offer them forgiveness. I'm going to offer them forgiveness for their sins against me. And we're just going to have this emotional moment. And they're just going to be overwhelmed and we're going to embrace and there's going to be healing. It doesn't happen. Just let go of your expectations. Save yourself the trouble because your expectations of them is not why you're doing it. In this area of forgiveness, just offer forgiveness for your own sake and to be right before the Lord and then be done. Don't assume anything about the person's response. Let go of your expectations. Save yourself the heartache and the trouble because their response is not why you're doing it. It shouldn't be why you're doing it. So assumptions can be dangerous things because they can send you into a tailspin for sure. What happens to the person who's built up the courage and they prayed and they, Lord, I just need you to embolden me and I need strength, Lord, and I'm going to go and I'm going to offer them forgiveness and we're going to have this moment and they go and they offer forgiveness and the person responds bitterly and coarsely and then the person who went to offer forgiveness, now they're in this other place. Right now, they're not just wrestling with the old offense. Now they're wrestling with the new offense. And that offense might outlast me. Don't assume that another person is going to do right just because you did right. And here, David, he did right. He sought the Lord. He rescued the city. And now these people that he has come to rescue, they are ready to betray him. And he knows they're going to betray him because he's asked the Lord. The Lord's like, just heads up. These people are going to betray you. How difficult that would be. Nobody likes to be betrayed. Anybody like to be betrayed? Who loves betrayal? Right? Nobody wants to be betrayed. We're all wounded in a scenario like that. David, no doubt, was wounded. You know, we can't speed past this moment in David's story without acknowledging the picture that it paints of Christ. Didn't Jesus come to rescue those who would betray him? Like, written in the story of God, in God's story, Keilah would betray David. Long before, God knew it long before he sent David to rescue the city. What a picture of Christ. Christ came while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And you know what? There's still people betraying him today. The very people he came to rescue. As he hung on a cross, he cries out, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we see this in David's story, the very people he came to rescue were the same people who had betrayed him. I'm so thankful that Jesus came for us despite our betrayal and our doubt. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for coming to rescue us despite us. In spite of us. Verse 13, it says, then David and his men, who were about 600, arose, departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. They just got out of Dodge. Just went. They went wherever they could go. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. Here we go. One, God had delivered David into his hand, and now they just gave up the expedition. God changed his mind all of a sudden. So Saul isn't hearing God. He doesn't know God. He's not full of the Spirit. He's not being directed or led by God in any of this. Yet he claims it's so, but it's not. Now I want you to notice, as we begin to close here, the contrast between Saul and David. David assumes nothing. He follows the right course of action. He sees a need. He sees the right action. But he doesn't just jump in emotionally and hastily. He goes to the Lord. He says, Lord, what do you think? Again, I'll ask you, church, shouldn't this be the process in our lives? Church, Father, what do you want? God, what do you want? We should seek him for guidance, regardless of what the task is. Lord, what do you need from me here and now? I want to assume nothing of your will. I want to ask you. I want to seek you. Don't assume, ask. You know, there's a certain level of humility that is necessary when going to the Lord with your assumptions. Have we ever prayed this way? Lord, this is what I want, and I need you to bless it. This is what I want, and I want you to want it, God. Amen. This is what I want. I want you to want it too, God. Amen. That's not how we there is humility necessary when we go to the Lord. Lord, this is what I feel strongly about. This is what I see. Lord, what would you instruct me to do? Now, there's an obvious arrogance in the idea that we just automatically know what God wants, right? What God is doing, how others will respond to our actions. Assumptions are dangerous things. You know, a note on going to the Lord for guidance. You know, sometimes the Lord won't respond right away. How many have ever noticed that God responds when he wants to respond? He can't twist his arm. I'm just going to stop eating. That'll make him answer me. I'll just do this or that, this spiritual thing or that, and that will make the Lord answer me. Or if I just do this, if I hop around on one foot, then he'll heal me. Right, we come up with all these ideas of what will make God answer. Sometimes God doesn't answer, and that's for a number of reasons. Sometimes he just wants you to deploy the wisdom that he's already written down for you. Just do it. Just do what I said. Doesn't matter where you're doing it, just do what I said, wherever you are. Sometimes it's that simple. And there are other times when God doesn't answer because he wants us to seek him. Have we forgotten the practice of going to the Lord, going to his word, kneeling down in prayer, standing in prayer, whatever, just going to the Lord, quieting our heart and our soul and our mind before him and just seeking him? Have we forgotten that practice, church? Waiting on the Lord. I live in this world too, and it's easy to get busy, 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 busy. You might side-eye the Lord, right? Hey, Lord, I need you over here. We just hurry through life, and we assume he's with us, and we assume he's going to bless whatever it is we're doing. King Saul literally just assumed the Lord would bless him because he was the king of Israel. Now, let me ask you, I'm a pastor. I'm in full-time ministry. Should I just assume that God's blessing is just always going to be on whatever I want to do? No. That's true for all of us. Lord, what do you want? I assume nothing of your heart. Lord, tell me what you want. What is your direction for me? Give me guidance. You know, there's something profound about knowing that you know what God's instruction is. There's something powerful about that, because when you get into the situation and you hit turbulent waters, having the confidence that you're doing what the Lord has told you to do is so empowering. Right? You go in, oh, it's hard, as if the Lord only asks us to do easy things. We hear from the Lord, we get into it, we do it, it's hard. Knowing we've heard from the Lord, it empowers us. It's so powerful. Just running off, rip-shot, and doing whatever we want, what confidence? Where does our confidence come from? Certainly not from the Lord, because we never even asked him in the first place. Don't assume. Ask. He's a faithful and good father. He'll respond. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He loves us. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Elders, if you are here and available, just come forward and prepare to pray for folks that need prayer this morning. If you need prayer, please calm down and let us minister to you. That's what we're here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. thank you for a sun that's shining. Thank you for health and strength. Father, thank you also for the trials that we're facing. Father, we know that you are with us and that you do love us. Father, we know that you are a powerful God and you are a sovereign. And Father, I ask you forgiveness this morning for myself. Lord, sometimes I just go off and I get ahead of you and I do my thing and not your thing. God, we want to do your thing. Sometimes it's hard, Father, to let go of things we really want and we really feel strongly about. But help us, Father, to live humbly before you. That is what you require of us. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Help us, Father, to walk humbly with you. Help us to surrender our plans to you. Help us to assume nothing, Father. Help us always to ask, to bring our cares to you, to bring the choices and decisions that we face to you. Father, thank you that you've given your instruction in your word. Help us always to go to your word. Help us to be people that fervently seek you in prayer as well, Father. To seek you. Forgive us for being so busy at times that we forget to seek you. Father, you will be found while this opportunity is available to us. And so help us to seek you while you can be found. Father, we love you. Father, I thank you for this church family, this church body. Father, I pray that as we go out into this world, Father, people would see us and they'd see you in us. Father, they'd see people who depend entirely on you. Help us set an example in the community around us. Help us to live lives that honor you. Help us to acknowledge you in all our ways. All for your glory. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.